That's one of your supporters there in the middle. That's two of them.
It's probably Seth.
I think it is a Seth.
Good evening, everybody. I'm glad to have this opportunity to share with you my story of faith in God. I have to admit, I'm not as glad to be standing up here in front of you all, but I was happy enough sitting down there listening to this thing. Tonight, I will present my testimony and talk about Cherry Valley Farm, my Christianity, and the challenges God put in my path following a road traffic accident. I was born in 1980 into a Christian family. I was one of four siblings. My parents and my grandparents were saved, which was a great privilege to have. My mum and dad were married and attended the Martyrs Memorial Church, and we attended there until a small work was started in Cumber Orange Hall. I was sent along to Sunday school, where Jean Farley was my well-loved and faithful teacher. Later after that, the work was started over here in the wee hall, and Robert McConnell and Colin were also my Sunday school teachers. They must have been young then. I also attended children's meetings and youth fellowship, and in later years, youth rallies. Now that I have my own children, it makes me realise the importance of sending children along to the Lord's house, where they will learn the things of God, and I'm grateful that my parents did this for me. In church, I learned the ways of God and taught my need of salvation. I was taught my need of salvation. When I was 5 and a half, I realized I needed to get right with God to get to heaven. So one Sunday evening, I knelt at my bedside and asked God to come into my heart, to forgive my sins and save me. Life as a Christian was easy at primary school, but it was much more difficult to take a stand in secondary school, where you're more likely to be ridiculed for being different. So I stayed away from those people whose words and actions were ungodly and was happy just to go unnoticed for the most part. The best thing about school for me was the bus home back to the farm. For as long as I remember, I was either out and about on the farm or else thinking about the farm. From no age, I loved nothing more than putting my wellies on and walking down the mucky field. Once I was so determined, I left my boots behind and made my way down to my dad in my socks. Even when Mum managed to drag me away from the farm to go shopping, I was seen pulling out weeds from between the pavements in Newtownards. I always knew I wanted to be a farmer. After leaving school, I decided to get a qualification in agriculture before returning home to farm full time. So I enrolled in an HND course in Greenmount College to do an agricultural mechanisation HND, which is an Antrim. I really enjoyed my time there. I was learning about something that I enjoyed, which was farming. I was blessed to be alongside other Christian friends who I knew from Cumber at Greenmount. I also had various Christian lectures. Although I enjoyed my time at college, I was counting down the days until all my assignments and exams were behind me and I could fully concentrate on farming full-time at our Cherry Valley farm. After working for a number of years, I decided to build a house for the future. I went to my granddad for advice because he had built a bungalow after the passing of my granny. I remember him sending me one day, "So who are you going to live in this house with?" I says, "Don't you know," Miranda said, "the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone." I think it was his way of saying that it's time the farmer had a wife. So I prayed that God would lead me to find a godly wife, and I'm thankful that a few years later I met Gemma. We got a house built, and a few months before we moved in, Noah was born. Before we knew it, the years had passed quickly, and God blessed us with three more children, Maddie, Nancy, and Seth. I look back on those years with thanksgiving to God for all his blessings. But at the same time, I look back with a sense of regret for all the time and energy I spent on farming rather than on my family and faith. Many a time I worked so late in the night or early in the morning that I didn't see my family at all some days. Needless to say, I wasn't getting along with God either. My parents often told me I didn't need to work so late. Sadly, I allowed farming to take over my life. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I didn't realize at the time that I was putting farming before everything. Mm-hmm. Being out in the fresh air all year had many benefits. I was always blessed with good health growing up. In fact, I received a reward for never missing a day in school for 14 years. I know that's strange and hard to believe for someone who hated school so much. Sickness and illness were not familiar to me, and doctors were a no-no. It never entered my head that I would have a serious health condition, but that all changed in September 2019. I was returning home one evening from collecting parcel packaging from a farm along the Cumber Yenards carriageway. The first time I went down, the premises was locked for the night, so my brother rang the owner, and it was agreed that I would go down a second time to meet him at the gate. So one thing that struck me that night was strange was he said to me, "Be careful on the way home." This seemed an odd thing for this guy to say. Only a few minutes later, I found myself spiraling off the road, having been hit from behind by another vehicle as I turned into the lane there of the church. All I remember is a feeling of falling backwards and facing the sky. The van was hit with such a force that it broke the concrete post below the car park there and broke the dividing partition between the front and the back of the van, which forced the vertical partition to be horizontal behind my neck, just a couple of centimetres off my neck. I was placed on a stretcher and a neck brace when the ambulance arrived and taken to the Ulster Hospital. I was experiencing a lot of pain in my neck and my back, so later that evening I was taken for a CT scan. The next morning I woke up to hear the voice of a nurse tell me I had a visitor, who turned out to be the Reverend Samuel Murray, who was our interim moderator at the time. I clearly remember him saying that morning, "All things happen for a reason." At that time, I didn't know what this meant. After he left, Gemma arrived back to the hospital just in time to accompany the MRI scanner. The doctors were unsure about how many tumours, if they were tumours or not, so that's why they decided to MRI me. A few hours later, at lunchtime, a female neurologist entered the room to inform me that the scans revealed I had multiple tumours in my spine, with a larger tumour located at the base of my sacrum, and I had another tumour in my brain. The only way I can describe how I felt at the time was numb. Gemma remembers all the colour draining from my face. She said it was actually grey. It was a surreal moment. It wasn't long before I started to think, "I'm dying." Satan has many devices to discourage, and he was using fear to attack me at this time. But God used his people to send verses of hope. One of these verses was Isaiah 41, verse 10. And it says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So in December 2019, I was called back to the hospital for a fine needle biopsy to determine which type of tumour I had. This was unsuccessful and the results were inconclusive, so it was decided. But this was a major upset at the time, because 3 months after the accident, I still didn't know what I had. In January 2020, I decided to do a surgical biopsy to remove tissue and bone samples. This required more waiting for results. The crisis I was experiencing taught me to lean on God for his grace and mercy. God was using this period of waiting and results and hospital appointments to renew my faith and relationship with him. Every day he was giving me just the right amount of grace to get me through the day. I started to realise that my accident was a blessing in disguise. Prior to the accident, I had no symptoms and would not have known about the tumours. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, add to the glory of God." Yes. Also in verse 17, God goes on to say, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It's shown here that our afflictions are light compared to what the Saviour suffered for us while he was on the cross. In March, the biopsies confirmed that I had maxillary ependymoma, which was a rare, extremely rare benign cancer, which only about one person in a million get. And Jim says to me, "I knew you're always rare." So if this was left untreated, it would have continued to spread through my spinal canal and brain, potentially causing seizures and paralysis of the lower limbs. It was decided by oncologists that I would need radiotherapy to reduce the size of the tumours. Surgery was not an option due to the vast scatter of tumours along my spine. I was required to have a mask made for the parts of the brain that weren't being treated. At the end of May, I was fitted with this mask that was made specially for me. The first time I had this tried on, it was terrifying. It was so tight, I couldn't breathe, and I couldn't even swallow my saliva in my mouth. The mask was just one of the biggest challenges I had to face. I had to wear it for an hour every day for 30 days whilst receiving the radiotherapy. With God's help and many prayers of God's people, amen, when the first day arrived and I had the mask on, the actual fear left me. Amen. And I couldn't believe the fact that from being terrified, I was totally calm. I was trusting the fact when God says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Amen. Obviously, there are many side effects to the treatment I received. I became tired, sick, and weak because I had no appetite, and anything I did eat didn't stay down. It really hit me hard when my hair started falling out in clumps. I got so thin that the dreaded mask, which originally scared me, was so loose that it didn't even clump me in place anymore for to have the lasers. It actually took 15 minutes longer each morning to get my spine aligned for the lasers. I finished my treatment on the 16th of July and was told to expect an MRI sometime later. I got the results for the check, the progress, or lack of progress, but thankfully it was progress. The first scan after the treatment showed the tumours were reducing in size. This was amazing news to receive. It was such an answer to prayer. Within a couple of weeks, well, maybe a month, I was back at work again. Instead of taking the necessary time to rest my body and recuperate, I decided the best thing for me was to get back to the farm again. A year later, I thought everything was back to normal, but God had other ideas. In January of this year, I started to experience spells of dizziness and severe headaches. My GP suspected I had vertigo because of the symptoms I had. I prescribed medication, but after 12 weeks, it was no different. So the next scan, it showed up that I actually had a fluid leak in the brain. This took a serious toll on my mental health. After unable to stand, I had to lie down continually. I wasn't able to sit up or stand for more than 10 minutes, and I would have to be lying flat and sleep again. Because God put me back on my back. So he did. The truth was, I had been slipping back into my old ways, putting the farm before everything. And God was rebuking me again. He literally had put me on my back for me to realize that I was not putting first in my life again. Despite feeling so unwell, I'm thankful for God for helping me realize I needed to make big changes. I could not go on ignoring God's voice. I'm glad to say that I'm standing here this evening in good health. On Thursday morning, I had the good news from my last scan 2 weeks ago that my tumors were all steady and that there was no growth and that the leak in the brain had healed itself. Mm-hmm. I've learned from all this that whatever That God will do whatever he has to bring you back to himself and turn you away from your sin. Sin is like a cancer. Once unidentified, unchecked, it only takes one cell to destroy your whole body. It takes one night or a morning being too tired to read God's word, which can turn into a trend, and then you fall into the trap of forsaking God's word and communion with him. The devil is subtle. He will use your weakness to take your focus off God and his word, because it is his word that shields us from the devil. I have to say that God's presence was most felt when I was at my lowest and could only lean on God for help. Doctors and nurses could only do so much. God had a plan, and he was in complete control. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." See the way God uses the word all, not half-measured response. God had to use various trials because God made me and knows I'm naturally a very thrown-natured person who isn't easily turned. I would like to close by saying God was very merciful to me. He could have cut me off in the accident or by the cancer, but he didn't. Instead, he decided it was to rebuke me instead. In the same way my cancer needed urgent attention, sin in the life also needs addressed urgently, as we don't know what a day can bring forth or if we will have another opportunity tonight to hear of the gospel and to know your need of salvation. Lastly, I've been blessed by the prayers that went up for me all over the UK. I didn't realise there were so many people praying for me and so many different churches praying for me. I wish to thank the minister, the elders and the committee members and friends and family who brought my case before God in prayer. The power of prayer was felt on so many occasions during my difficult journey. Amen.
Well, I would just like to say a personal word of thanks to our brother. It's a very difficult task to tell that story. We feel as a congregation it needs to be told, because the Lord's in it all, and the Lord saved him as a child, kept him through even secondary school. And for a fellow who didn't like school, he never missed a day. That's hard to believe. But at the same time, then that accident and all these things providentially happening. There's a hymn that goes for years and years, you're talking centuries ago, and it has now been brought forth into a modern tune, and it's a tremendous hymn, and it goes like this: "Whate'er my God ordains is right, his will abideth ever." It's a tremendous hymn, and I was thinking of it whenever John was speaking. Whate'er my God ordains is right, his will abideth ever. And we do rejoice, John, with you in what the Lord has done for you. And news this week, it's not without coincidence that he got the word from the scans, the reports. The leak in the brain has ceased and those tumours are not growing. We're thankful to the Lord that he said it himself, he's standing tonight with reasonable health. And your health is your wealth, no matter what anybody says. If you've got health, you can go anywhere and you can do anything. But if you haven't, you can do nothing and go nowhere. So in a true sense, your health is your wealth. And we're thankful that God has restored health to his servant. May the Lord perfect that which concerns his servant. I'm going to ask our clerk of session, Mr. Jackie Alistair, if you come forward, please. He's going to make some necessary announcements. Just for the men at the back, if we could change the hymn, please, to number 95, and also to your musicians. The hymn number 95. Thank you.
Well, I want again to give a very warm welcome to all of you who've been able to gather out here tonight. Our own folks, of course, we're always glad to see you, but also those who have come in visiting for the special testimonies tonight. We do bid you welcome in the Saviour's name. The meetings during the week, just to take note for our own folks, Tuesday at 7 p.m, the mustard seed meeting for the boys and girls goes ahead as usual, and then at 8 p.m. our prayer meeting and time of Bible study on Tuesday as well. Thursday, again, can I remind you, we're the calendar outreach, delivering the calendars around the neighbourhood, will be going ahead on Thursday evening, God willing, at 7 p.m. And I know progress is being made, but there's still a way to go. So we'd encourage as many as possible, if you could, to come out and assist in that effort. Can I say that there are a number of calendars there on the table on the porch of the church, and feel free to take a few with you if you want, for family and friends. There are plenty of them, so do feel free to take a number with you if you would like to do so. Friday evening, there's the youth fellowship, and as you know, it is a different time, starting an hour early at 7 p.m. for the youth fellowship on Friday evening, and then about a quarter to eight, heading out for the night out that we detailed this morning. And as we said this morning, please do remember, young folk, to bring the permission slips completed and signed in relation to that, if you would, please. Then at 10 o'clock on Friday, the men's prayer meeting going forward as usual. Saturday evening, of course, we've been looking forward to. It's the church dinner at 6:30 sharp. So we remind you of that. As we said this morning, the cut-off for getting your application, getting your menus in, it will be Tuesday night, as numbers have to be finalised for the final event. So do remember that. Get your menus and your money in by Tuesday evening, please. And as we mentioned this morning, if some people have already got their menus in or intending to go, if something has happened meantime and you have to cancel, please do let Robin know about that so that we can have accurate numbers ready for Friday evening. There will, of course, as well as the dinner, be some musical items and things like that afterwards, hopefully to help you with your digestion. But do come along. It will be a good evening, pardon me, on Saturday evening. Then next Lord's Day, the service is at the usual times, 10:15, the Sunday school and Bible class, the morning service at 11:30, the evening service at 7 p.m. Again, it will be a testimony evening, and our brother Andrew and our sister Hannah will be bringing a personal word of testimony at the evening service next Lord's Day. Do remember as well, it's the second Lord's Day of the month, so we'll be taking up our missionary offering, and this month that offering will be for the Missionary Council of our denomination. It's also young adults after church next Lord's Day for this North Down area. The venue will be here in our own church next week. So remember this, after the evening service, there will be that young adults meeting here in the church. Can I mention as well that the following week, not this incoming week, that there will be at our Tuesday night prayer meeting, it will be a deputation meeting for Let the Bible Speak. So just keep that in mind. As I mentioned this morning, the arrangements for Christmas Day following on the Lord's Day this year, we will be meeting at 10 a.m. For a Christmas morning service. Then we'll meet again in the evening time at 7 o'clock as usual. So that will be the arrangements for Christmas Day. Can I mention as well, the seniors meeting is coming up, not this coming Friday, but the following week, Friday the 16th, as usual, meeting at 11:30 a.m. And the speaker at that meeting this month will be our own minister, the Reverend Martin. So do keep that in mind. I'm sure there's probably a list in the church to add your name to, just to help out. Of course, as you know, we always enjoy our lunch after that seniors meeting, and just to help with the catering, if you could add your name to that list, please. I think that's all check me different pieces of paper, but I think that is all the announcements. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Thank you. We do thank our clerk of session for making those announcements, subject as always to the divine will of the Lord. We'll turn to the hymn number 95 before our sister Gemma comes to share her testimony. We'll sing just a couple of verses, and we could sing the first two and then the verse four. It's hard to leave verses out of this hymn. It's a great hymn. Number 95, verses 1, 2 and 4. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Let's all stand as we worship, please. Delighted to also welcome John's wife, Gemma. I think that's her mum and dad sitting beside her as well. So you're very welcome, and any other family members. So Gemma, come on ahead and follow your husband with your testimony. Thank you very much, and may God richly bless you. I think she's slightly taller than me.
Good evening. As daunting as it is to be up here, it is also a great relief to me to be able to share my testimony tonight, because God has been encouraging me to do this for a while. When John had his accident and received his diagnosis, I think we both knew that one day he would testify here in church of how God had saved him in more ways than one. The idea of joining him up here didn't once enter my head until earlier this year. On Monday the 28th of March, Crown College visited church to host a special evening service. The students taking part were very inspiring, and I really admired their willingness to serve the Lord. But I was particularly challenged that night by the verse the visiting pastor was preaching on. It was taken from Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I had read this verse many times, but that night I felt God speaking directly to me. I felt conviction, and I was challenged to consider how my life and my body was magnifying Christ. I went home after the meeting and wrote this verse on the front page of my Bible under the title, My Life's Motto. With God's help, I was going to be bolder and start to magnify Christ. Since that night, I've been asking God to give me an opportunity that will require me to be bold. When Mr. Martin stopped me at the door after the service on Sunday the 11th of September to ask me to testify alongside John, my words to him were, I knew you were going to ask me that. God has been preparing my heart, and I am very thankful for this opportunity to magnify Christ in telling of how he has saved me and continues to lead me. So, back to the very beginning. I was born in Craigavon Area Hospital in 1984 and grew up on the better side of all the roundabouts. Portadown, obviously. No offence to anyone from Lurgan. My parents gave my sister, brother and I very happy childhoods, filled with lots of love, for which I am very thankful. We belonged to our local Methodist church, where we were encouraged to attend Sunday school, Bible class and the girls' and boys' brigades. I knew from an early age that there was a God in heaven who created all things and loved me. This was very comforting to me as a child, because I spent most of my childhood worrying. My home life was never the issue. In fact, it was where I felt I could always be myself. Outside the house, though, and in particular school, was where I worried endlessly. I used to worry so much I made myself physically ill. I worried what the teachers thought of me. I worried about making friends and keeping friends. I worried about what people in general thought about me. Their opinion of me mattered a lot for some reason. So I became a bit of a people pleaser. At night, I remember praying for Jesus to help me the next day in school. To me, Jesus was a kind friend, and if you prayed to him, he would answer your prayers and make things better. As a child, I knew things about Jesus. I knew all the stories in the Bible. I knew all the books of the Bible. And I knew I could talk to Jesus, but I didn't really know Jesus, at least not in the way he wanted. I managed to somehow survive primary school, saying and doing the right things to be liked by my teachers and classmates, never standing out, but not unpopular either. The first year and a half of big school was a roller coaster. I fell in with a new group of friends, so of course I wanted them to like me. I became a different version of myself, and I didn't like it. My head knowledge of Jesus' teachings helped me to realise that my attitude and behaviour was sinful. Even though I wasn't yet a Christian, I am grateful today that I was sent along to Sunday school and was able to learn something of the type of person God wanted me to be. And I realised I couldn't be that person by hanging around this group of friends. So I distanced myself from them, which they didn't like and started to bully me. It didn't feel like it at the time, but God was in the middle of that situation. He had bigger and better plans, and they didn't involve this particular group of friends. I was soon befriended by a quiet girl in my form class. She was a Christian. I'd never been friends with a Christian before, but I'd noticed her and her group of Christian friends. None of us really see each other anymore, most of us having moved away from home. But I will always remember my first group of Christian friends, and especially one night back in February 1998. We were having a sleepover, and each of us was tucked inside a sleeping bag on my friend's living room floor. In the wee small hours, the talk took on a more serious tone, and we started to discuss faith and salvation. Up until that point, I had never questioned what it meant to be a Christian. I accepted they all were, but never until that night ever felt compelled to ask. So I asked, and they told me. They told me in the simplest of terms that we are all sinful by nature, and we cannot enter into heaven because God is a holy God. There is nothing we can do about our own sin. We cannot get rid of it by being nice people. We cannot pay to have it taken away. But Jesus can, and he did pay the price. They told me that God sent Jesus into this world to die, to take my place so that I wouldn't have to suffer and die and be condemned to hell. They made me realize that if I wanted to spend eternity in heaven, then I must ask Jesus to save me. I can't say with certainty that I had never heard what they were telling me before, but it felt like a revelation to me that night, as if it was the first time I had really heard God speak directly to me. I was, without any doubt, under the Lord's conviction, and I knew that I had to be saved right away. This group of Christian girls led me in a simple sinner's prayer, which I prayed with all my heart. The Bible says in Romans 10, and the verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. And so that night, in a sleeping bag on a living room floor in Portadown, as a 13-year-old girl, I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and save me, and he did. Amen. And not only did he save me, but he gave me a new identity in him. I soon came to learn that I didn't need to be a people pleaser. My main aim in life is to please God and to bring glory to him. The next few years in school were the most enjoyable years in my education. I was no longer the same worried girl I was before, and I had a newfound confidence that came from knowing the Lord. Of course, there weren't many challenges in my life at this stage. I was still leading quite a sheltered life, living at home, only really going to school. But on Saturday nights, I had the joy of attending a local church fellowship called CE, Christian Endeavour. I am still thankful to this day for that fellowship, as it was here where I learned to grow as a Christian through the ministry of leaders and preachers who were born again Christians. I give thanks to God for all the youth workers here in our own church. Their work amongst the children and young people is so important, and I would encourage each one now to remain faithful, because your words and actions are so important in doing life-changing work in young people's lives. It was not difficult to take my stand for the Lord at school. Many pupils in my year group were saved, and we had a thriving scripture union, as well as many Christian teachers. But school was ending for me, and at the beginning of Upper Sixth, we had to fill in our UCAS applications. The thought of going out into the world was daunting, but my confidence was in the Lord, and I trusted in him to guide me. Deciding what to do next was difficult. When I was asked as a child what I wanted to be when I grew up, my answer was always a mummy. I definitely couldn't put that on my UCAS form. So I sought the Lord in prayer, and I asked him to lead me. I had grown very fond of French at school, so I decided to go to Queen's to study languages. First and second year of Queen's, I was blessed to live among Christians, and again I thank God for this, because I was still an immature Christian, and I felt I lacked the confidence to stand on my own two feet. I knew third year was going to be difficult for me. It was the study and work abroad year of my degree, and I had no choice but to go. We had to pick our top three destinations in France to work as English language assistants in high schools. I chose sunny Montpellier in the south of France. If I had to work abroad, I was going to make the most of it. I purposely didn't choose Paris. The thought of living in a large city terrified me, so I was shocked to discover they were sending me to Paris. I had to accept this was God's will, even though I was upset and didn't understand why God would allow me to go here. Psalm 32 and the verse 8 was a comfort. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. In the years since becoming a Christian, God had been preparing me for this time when I would leave the comfort of my home, family, and friends to test my faith. Even though I was scared and unsure, I knew that God was with me, and that gave me all the comfort I needed. The whole year I was in France, I was homesick, lonely, and probably cried every day, but can honestly say I had never felt so close to God. He carried me through. And now when I look back upon that horrendous year, God had a purpose for me going there, and to Paris specifically. On one occasion when I was feeling particularly low, I received a message out of the blue from a friend from home. They were planning on visiting Disneyland Paris with a group of friends and wondered, would I like to join them on one of the days, seeing as I was over there anyway? Being as lonely as I was, I was excited to spend time with people from back home, so jumped at the chance. That day was the day I met my husband. As far as love stories go, I don't think Hollywood will be getting in touch anytime soon. but it is definitely a random place to meet your future husband. It would probably sound more romantic if we had met on top of the Eiffel Tower or along Les Champs-Élysées, but it was Disneyland alongside Mickey and Goofy. We didn't speak to one another, but John tells me he definitely remembered me. Then on the first weekend back home after my year abroad, a Christian friend invited me to a meeting close to Armagh. She said a few people from Cumber were coming along, and I wondered if the group might include some of the people I'd met in Disneyland. It did. John was there. Again, I don't remember talking to John. You have to bear in mind he is a man of few words. But if I hadn't realised by that point that God was trying to point me in John's direction, I most certainly did on this next occasion. I had never been to a youth rally, but a friend asked me to go along one Sunday evening to Randallstown. This was my first experience in a Free Presbyterian church. I couldn't believe how many young people were inside the church that night. It was amazing to see so many there. The men on the doors told us there might be a few seats left in the balcony, so that's where we headed and squeezed past so many pairs of legs until we found two seats and sat down. I looked up and to my left, and there was John sitting right beside me. And as they say, the rest is history. Getting married and moving to Cumber brought about a lot of change in my life. Everything was new all at the same time for me. New town, new home, new church, and a new job. It was a lot of change all at the same time, but I rejoice in the unchanging nature of the Lord. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." It is such a comfort to be loved by Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, and to know that he has a plan for my life, even when I'm not completely sure of it. As I've grown in my walk with God, I've learned to seek his will more and more and realise that it may not be revealed to me when I want it to be. John would probably tell you I'm quite an impatient person, usually looking everything done yesterday. But I've definitely learned to trust in God's timing because he will certainly reveal his will for my life at the right time. Habakkuk 2 verse 3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." As you know, I've always wanted to be a mum, and I'd hoped that it would be God's will to bless me with a family, which he did. Being a stay-at-home mum might be seen by some as a backward step in the feminism movement we hear so much about nowadays, but I know that this is where God wants me for this particular season of my life. At times it can be frustrating when I feel I can't get away from my responsibilities as a mum to be close enough to God, whether that be by not being able to attend meetings or getting a proper quiet time with God. But I'm reminded in the Bible that whereas men have to climb the mountain to meet God, God comes to meet women wherever they are. He meets them at the wells where they draw water for their families, in their homes, in their kitchens, in their gardens, even at the empty tomb. Mary was the first to witness Jesus' resurrection. She was there because she was doing the womanly chore of properly preparing Christ's body for burial. So when I bemoan the fact that I don't have as much time to spend in the mountains with God as I would like, I'm reminded that God comes to women and mums like me, and in the most ordinary places and the most ordinary things. In truth, it has been a real blessing to be at home since having the children. I was able to lead three of them to salvation, which has been my biggest joy and accomplishment as a Christian. And John and I pray for household salvation when Seth is old enough to put his trust in the Lord. Being in the home has also been a massive blessing for our family over the past 3 years since John received his cancer diagnosis. With the help of family, I was able to attend hospital appointments with John, which became so regular. I feel like we've seen more of each other in the past 3 years than we have over the whole 14 years of marriage. We used to joke we were off on another date every time we headed to hospital. When John had the van accident, I went with him in the ambulance to A&E. When I left him late that night to go home to the children, I was obviously upset at what had happened to him, but I didn't fear there would be any lasting damage. I went back for the first thing the next morning and waited with him for results. They wanted an MRI because they were unsure whether they were seeing broken neck bones or something else. It never once occurred to us that the something else they mentioned might be tumours. John was always so healthy, and I've never known him to be sick for more than one day. So it came as a massive shock when the doctor broke the news. He was discharged from A&E that day, which was a Friday. Phone calls were made to family and friends, and we instantly felt an outpouring of love and support from everyone. It is so good to be part of the church family, who we know still continue to pray for us, but it is even better to belong to the Lord. We sought his help, his mercy, and his grace like never before, and he administered it to us in a way we had never before experienced. On the Sunday after we received the news, a visiting minister preached on a portion of scripture in Isaiah. To be honest, I was finding it hard to follow along because I was honestly still processing what had happened. But one of the verses caught my attention. Verse 15 of the 41st chapter reads, "Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff." I can't tell you how many times I've read, thought about, and prayed this verse since God placed it on my heart that Sunday. For me, it was a promise from God that John was going to get better, because God was showing me that the mountains in the verse represented John's tumours and they were going to get smaller. And the medical evidence we now have proves what God knew all along. The larger tumours, like the mountains, are still there, but they have been beaten small. Amen. And the smaller tumours are barely visible and worthless, like the chaff. There have been many hard days when things seemed to be getting worse for John rather than better. Still, God reminded me of this verse. We never questioned why this was happening to John and our family because we trust in God's perfect plan for each of our lives. We did often question how anyone could go through the same thing without the reassurance and help of the Lord. We are only here today because of God's mercy and his great love for us. I would just like to finish by reading a prayer I wrote, and which I recently found in a notebook of mine. It's dated the 6th of October 2002, when I was 17. If you're saved and know the Lord, I hope the words will remind you of God's great love. And if you are still unsaved, I pray these words will encourage you tonight to realise you face an eternity cut off from God's great love unless you repent and seek his forgiveness. So can we all pray, please? Lord, thank you for being a loving God and a God who is interested in every single part of all our lives. You know everything about us. You know what is on our hearts. There is no place we can go to escape your love. Your love is an all-consuming love. We did nothing to deserve it, but still you reveal it to us. The greatest love you could ever have shown us was by sacrificing your Son for the sins of the world. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Today and forever, I want to surrender every part of my life to you. Let your Holy Spirit descend upon my life. Live within me. Use me as your earthly servant to do your will. I give all that I am to you. I leave all of my sins at the cross. I cast all of my cares upon you. Come into this sinful heart and create within me a pure one, a heart ready to do your will. Reveal your plans for my life. Let me be patient to wait for you to reveal your plans for my life. If ever I stray from your side, draw me close to you. Don't let me become attached to the ways of the world. I want to live for you only. Let everything I do be of praise to your holy name. I love you so much. Amen. Thank you.
Well, these have been two very inspirational stories and testimonies, and our hearts have been touched, and in many ways, for John and Gemma, it's been an emotional roller coaster, up and down, and yet the Lord has been so good to them. I was sitting thinking there just as Gemma was speaking, and she actually beat me to it, and I was thinking, I wonder how people get through without the Lord. Here's a family, and they just cannot but express how much help they got, and yet there are people in life, and they don't get that help. I can think of many individuals, two in particular, that I've been praying for through today. And without the Lord, there's no hope for them. There's no hope. And I really mean that. And they are desperate. They really need help. It's one of the worst cases I've seen in a long time. And they need help. And only the Lord can help them. Only the Lord can step in. But we're thankful to Gemma and John for sharing with us what we believe has been an inspirational testimony. But it just applies to so many of us here tonight. To those that are saved, put your trust in the Lord. And all your trials and all your problems, you can trust the Lord. Christ has died for you on the cross. He shed his blood for you. He's expressed, shown, demonstrated, manifested a love that knows no measure. It's limitless. You can't exhaust it, how he loves you. He's died for you on the cross. He paid the price for your sin. He bore the undiluted wrath of God in your guilty room instead. And he saved you by his grace. He keeps you by his power. He's provided heaven for you. He'll never fail you. He'll never fail you. No matter how dark your sky is or how heavy the cross that you're asked to bear for him, whatever God ordains is right, his will abideth ever. There's a word even for those who perhaps are cold at heart. Gemma's prayer as a girl of 17 when she wrote that prayer. If I remember, was it 17? She wrote that prayer. And she spoke about the Lord coming into her sinful heart and making it a pure heart, and that her life would be consecrated and dedicated to the Lord, and that she would serve him with all of her heart. And then the challenge to those that are out of Christ, without a Saviour, that you might come like John and Gemma. John was 5, Gemma was 13, and she came to the Lord. And I wonder, has there been a time in your life, John at his bedside, Gemma in a sleeping bag in a living room? You can be saved anywhere, you know, anywhere. And no better place than tonight in the house of God, that you would come just like John and Gemma, and you would just acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. But the Lord loves sinners, died for sinners, and will you believe that he died for you? And then would you tell the Lord you're sorry and ask him to forgive you and to come into your heart and into your life and to make you a Christian and to change your life around and transform your life and to save you from your sins. There has to be that definitive moment, that specific time when you're born again, when you become a Christian. You're not born one. You must become one. There has to be a time. There's a time, Ecclesiastes 3, he preached on it at a funeral on Friday, a time to be born and a time to die. And you don't have to be old to die. You don't even have to be sick to die. But friends, listen to me. You have to be ready. You have to be ready. Prepare to meet God. Come to Christ tonight. If you need spiritual help, now listen to me. If you need spiritual help as we close, if you're concerned about being right with God, and if anything happened to you, where do you stand with the Lord? Would you be in heaven or hell, saved or lost? If you have no assurance of that, if you feel concerned about guilt before God and meeting a holy God, and you feel you're not right with God, well, you wait behind tonight. You can talk to John or Gemma. Or you can talk to someone else you feel comfortable with. I make myself available as the minister of the church. If we can be of any help, we're not going to make you a Free Presbyterian. We wouldn't cross the street to make you a Free Presbyterian. But if we could point you to Christ, the only Saviour, then we would go to the ends of the earth to do it. So don't go away tonight without the Saviour, but come and trust him. And I trust the Lord will bless even the testimonies to all of our hearts. Loving Father, we do thank thee for a sense of the divine presence. We thank thee for thy love and mercy, thy goodness and thy grace. We thank thee, Lord, for answers to prayer for John and Gemma. We pray for their family. And Lord, that each one would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and even little Seth might come to know Christ as his Saviour too. We pray, Lord, you remember John and Patricia. Remember, Lord, the wider family circle. We commend them lovingly to God. We ask, Lord, you will put thy gracious hand upon them, encourage them, because as a family, Lord, they feel for one another, and we pray you'll watch over them. We pray you'll continue to perfect that which concerns thy servants. Thank thee for tonight. Thank thee for these inspirational stories. We thank thee, O God, that it's good to be saved and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Saviour. And as we seek to leave the house tonight, may we do so prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard, and take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Do remind the choir, the mixed choir, there is a choir practice after the service. Thank you.